Bible, then please turn to John chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. We are continuing in our series in the Gospel of John. Let me ask you a question. Are you sick right now? Like, are you ill right now? Now, I'm not talking about having a stuffy nose or a light cough or a light headache. Maybe some of you have that this morning. But what I'm talking about is a serious, a painful, and even a deadly illness, sickness. Now, maybe you're not the one who is sick this morning, but are you currently witnessing someone, a loved one, enduring it right now? It could be a spouse who can barely get out of bed. It could be a parent who is battling with cancer. It could be a child with a chronic illness. It could be a friend whose health is slowly fading away. And serious illness sometimes has a way of shaking our faith. It makes us ask the real questions and the hard questions, such as, Lord, why would you allow this to happen to me? Or, Lord, why haven't you healed me yet? Or, Lord, where are you when I'm hurting this much? You know, as a pastor, I can be honest with you, I don't always know why. I don't always know why God allows suffering to happen to you in your specific situation. But we do know that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, because of the fall, the consequence of the fall, there came death, decay, and disease. And so I can only share with you some biblical principles for you to consider from Scripture based on this passage here in John 11. And the issue isn't if you'll face sickness and suffering, but when you do, what should you learn about God? What should you learn about God in those moments when you do face trials and suffering and illness? I just want to tell you on the outset, this passage that we are dealing with is an emotionally difficult passage. Why is that? It's because Jesus, our loving Savior, responds to the illness of Lazarus in a way that defies our human expectation. But certainly John wrote this part of the passage for a reason. As you remember, at the end of John chapter 20, John states his purpose, that he's written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. And so here's the big idea, the main idea for you to consider this morning, and that is God uses illness to teach us about his glory, his timing, and his purpose so that we may increase our trust in him. And by God's grace, I want to encourage you, and I want to offer you hope if you're wrestling with this topic of suffering and illness. I want to encourage you that your suffering here is not wasted, that your suffering is not in vain. And so in verses 1 to 4, if you have your Bible, John chapter 11, we'll consider what illness teaches us about God's glory. So with your Bible in hand, let me read verses 1 to 4. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so in this passage, we meet Lazarus of Bethany, a man suffering from a debilitating illness. Now, John doesn't specifically tell us what kind of illness it is. We only know that it was serious. It was weakening him and ultimately led him to death. And Bethany here was a village located near Jerusalem and Mount of Olives. So in John chapter 11, verse 18, it says that it's 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And Bethany was also the village of Mary and Martha. They're the sisters of Lazarus. And they're the same Mary and Martha mentioned at the end of Luke chapter 10. If you know that story, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, it is a story where Martha was very busy serving, and Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from his teachings. And here in verse 2, the Apostle John notes that it was Mary who anointed Jesus. And now this event happens chronologically in John chapter 12. It hasn't happened yet. But I think John included this description for this reason. It is probably because his readers should know by now that this is the same Mary whom they may have read from the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who anointed Jesus with oil over his head and wiped his feet with her hair. But all this is to tell us in verse 2 is that this is Mary's brother, Lazarus. This is Mary's brother, Lazarus. And he was ill. And because Lazarus was ill, the sisters then sent a message to Jesus through a messenger in verse 3. And it communicates this message: Lord, he whom you love is ill. They didn't just simply tell him, hey, Lazarus is sick right now. They also mentioned that he is someone whom Jesus loved. Now, we're not told too much about their connection in the Gospels. This is the first time we learn about their relationship. It seems that Jesus has always loved Lazarus. In fact, in John chapter 11, verse 11, we are told that they were friends. Just pause and think for a moment. Like Jesus, or Lord Jesus Christ, he had friends. You know, a friend was someone who you know well with affection and trust. A friend is someone whom you have close association and have certain level of intimacy. We learn in other parts of the gospel that Jesus, he's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of tax collector and sinners. And while scripture doesn't provide detailed accounts of their relationship, we can safely assume that Jesus, he knew and he loved and he had or spent meaningful time with Lazarus and also Mary and Martha. Now let's take a look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, and it begins with the word but. It begins with the word but. Now if you're using the NIV, you won't see it here in the text, but it appears in the ESV and in the Greek text. And the Apostle John here wants to highlight the contrast between a human perspective and a divine perspective on Lazarus' illness. This contrast is something that will challenge us, how we often think about sickness and suffering. And when Jesus here heard about his illness, he says something both astonishing and a little bit unsettling. He says that this illness does not lead to death. Lazarus doesn't ultimately end in death, because we know later on in the story that Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead. However, Mary and Martha, they don't know the outcome. They don't know the outcome. But their experience really mirrors ours, doesn't it? You see, as humans, we have a limited perspective on life. We don't have the privilege of knowing and seeing how God will work everything out in the future. We see it here in this chapter. We have the privilege of knowing what happens, but not so much in reality. But here, Jesus explains the first truth we should learn about God through illness. He says that this illness is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, what is the glory of God? God's glory is multifaceted in the Bible. When we talk about God's glory, particularly in this context, in this passage, we're talking about the revelation of the fullness of his character. For example, when God created the world, it revealed an aspect of his glory, which is the fact that he is the all-powerful and all-benevolent creator. And when God judges enemies, it reveals the glory of his wrath and his justice and his righteousness. When God showed mercy, it revealed the glory of his mercy and compassion. And when God rescued his people, it revealed the glory of his grace and his steadfast love. And here, this illness will reveal the glory of God. And Jesus reiterates the glory of God later on in chapter 11, verse 40, just before he raises Lazarus from the dead. And he said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Now there is the purpose for why this illness is for the glory of God. Jesus says, "So that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Not only would this illness reveal the glory of God through, not only would this illness reveal the glory of God, but through the illness, Jesus, the Son of God, is going to be glorified. Jesus will reveal his power by raising Lazarus from the dead and giving life to Lazarus. Jesus will display his identity as the resurrection and the life. And he will reveal his compassion when he weeps before the tomb of Lazarus. Now remember the blind man back in John chapter 9. We recall that there's a sovereign and a divine purpose for this man's blindness. He was blind not because he sinned, not because his parents sinned, but it says in John chapter 9, verse 3, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And see, his blindness gave Jesus the opportunity to perform his miraculous sign and display his glory by healing him. And so Jesus here, he is going to be glorified through Lazarus' illness and subsequently his death by performing his seventh sign. His seventh sign. We've learned about all about the signs so far. But this is his seventh sign, his last sign in the Gospel of John, and that is by raising Lazarus from the dead. But practically, what does it look like for your illness? Whatever suffering you're going through, what does it look like for your illness to reveal the glory of God? Brothers and sisters, when you're suffering, I encourage you not to feel hopeless, discouraged, or despair. Your suffering, as I mentioned, is not meaningless. Even though it feels pointless in the midst of pain, your illness has a purpose. We may not always be able to identify that purpose clearly, specifically, as God's purposes are often mysterious. But whatever your suffering you're going through, whatever trial you're facing, they're all for God's glory. They're all for God's glory. And even maybe right now, you may want God to heal you, or you may want God to heal your loved one, and certainly God can heal, right? We know in Scripture he can. God healing you can bring himself much glory because it reveals an aspect of his glory as the sovereign and providential healer. He is all-powerful to heal. And if he does heal you, then that ought to lead you to trust him and to praise him and to worship him. But sometimes God doesn't heal immediately or maybe even at all. And if God doesn't heal you, then what other aspect of his glory is he teaching us? Perhaps, if I can offer one suggestion for you to consider, perhaps he's revealing his infinite wisdom to us. If God doesn't heal, then through his wisdom, he must have other reasons that we do not know of. Now, this is not a cop-out answer by any means. This is not dismissing any of your pains or the pains of your loved ones. This is the God whom we're talking about. See, God operates with infinite knowledge and wisdom. While we operate with a finite knowledge and wisdom, we don't know, we're not God, we cannot comprehend the mind of God. And so in humility, we should say, God knows something that I don't know. He sees something that I can't see. And he's at work. And his purpose transcends my immediate relief. And I know that he's using my illness or the illness of others for his glory and purpose. And therefore, here, God's glorious wisdom transitions us to the next lesson we should consider. And that is in verses 5 to 10, we will consider what illness teaches us about God's timing. God's timing. Let me read verses 5 to 6 first. It says, "Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now Jesus here loved these three with deep love and great affection as friends. We need to keep this in mind, or we need to keep this word in mind, love. Because the Apostle John wants to remind us, he wants to reassure us of Jesus' love for this family, even though they are experiencing distress. Jesus heard and he knew that Lazarus was ill and sick. And therefore, here in verse 6, I want you to pay very close attention to this tiny word, so, in verse 6. Because Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, notice what Jesus doesn't do here. He doesn't heal Lazarus from the distance. I mean, he could have done it since he has done it before with the official son at the end of John chapter 4. And notice he doesn't immediately go see the sisters and Lazarus. He doesn't go there right now. Look at what Jesus does here, which is very bizarre and shocking. Because Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he delays. He waits. He stays for 2 extra days before he visits Lazarus. This doesn't make sense. Like, Jesus, if you really love your friends, then you'll certainly do something, right? That's what our human expectation would be. I mean, this doesn't sound like what a good shepherd would do, right? Like, we learn about Jesus being the good shepherd in John chapter 10. Like, you know, as a pastor, if I heard that you're severely ill, then my responsibility is to visit you and pray for you and pray with you. Jesus, if you really love your people, you'll rush to them, right? But Jesus here, his love doesn't operate at our level of love. His timing is governed by his purpose, not by urgency. Jesus absolutely knows what he plans to do from beginning to the end. He knows that Lazarus is ill, and he knows that Lazarus will die. And he plans to raise Lazarus from the dead so that he would be glorified, so that Jesus would put his work and power on display for all to see. Now, why? Why did Jesus go to Judea after waiting for 2 days? Why did he stay there? Now, when Jesus here received the message from the sisters in verse 3, Lazarus might have already died at that point. If you look at John chapter 11, verse 17, chronologically, by the time Jesus arrives in Bethany here, it has been 4 days since Lazarus was in the tomb. And perhaps he had been dead for at least that long, given the process of preparing and even embalming the body. You see, the messenger spent a day journeying from Bethany to where Jesus was, which is across the Jordan River. We learn about that at the end of John chapter 10. And then Jesus stayed where he was for 2 days. And then Jesus spent another day journeying from across the Jordan to Bethany. You see, Lazarus would have been buried by now, here in verses 5 to 6. And so Jesus did not delay so as to allow Lazarus to die. See, Lazarus was already dead. He's absolutely dead. He can be dead as he can be. And I think there is a here's a reason why Jesus delayed for 2 days. Had Jesus went earlier to bring him back to life, it might have been perceived as a resuscitation instead of a resurrection. And so I think, to make the miraculous sign even more spectacular, even more glorious, Lazarus had to be unmistakably dead. Here in verses 7 to 8, after being across the Jordan River for a while, it's time for Jesus to go to Judea. Take a look at verses 7 to 8. Verses 7 to 8 says, "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?'" See here, the disciples just sort of objected to Jesus' timing to return to Judea. They reasoned that, "Jesus, you shouldn't go back to Judea." Why? Because those Jews, they were trying to stone you earlier. And not only that, Jesus, you're having a fruitful ministry, because many people in this region are believing in you right now. You can read about that at the end of John chapter 10. So, Jesus, why would you risk your life when you have something good happening right now? If you recall John chapter 5, chapter 5 all the way to this chapter, it is about Jesus facing opposition. Opposition from the Jews, opposition from those whom he came to save. And this opposition from the Jews continued to build up to the point where they will reject Jesus' final miraculous sign and plot to murder him. And now we know that Jesus will eventually die. And after raising Lazarus from the dead, we're told about the Passover in John chapter 11, verse 55, that the Passover was approaching. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. And so in other words, John chapter 11 may have happened just a little over a week before Jesus' crucifixion. So Jesus knows his time is coming. He knows he will die. And Jesus responds to his disciples' concern, and he uses a metaphor here to communicate spiritual truths. In verses 9 to 10, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Now, Jesus here uses a real situation, but he's using it as a figure of speech, a metaphor. And so Jesus begins with a rhetorical question: "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" Now, you may be thinking, wait a minute, Jesus, don't we have 24 hours in the day? Don't we have 24 hours in the day? Well, what Jesus meant was that there were 12 hours of daylight in Israel, since sun rises at around 6 a.m. and sets at around 6 p.m. And so, yes, in a sense, there are 12 hours in the day. So in daylight, a person walks safely without stumbling because he sees the sun's light. And at night, without the light, he stumbles and he falls. And Jesus is making a spiritual point. And he said something similar back in John chapter 9, verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And so Jesus' point is that he is still working at the allotted time that the Father has given him on earth. And although he is returning to Judea, the Jews, they're not able to cut short his life. They're not able to cut short his work. And neither can his disciples extend his life by trying to protect him from harm. You see, Jesus will not die until his work is complete. He will not die unless it's the Father's will. And eventually, that 12-hour day, figuratively speaking, will come to an end, and Jesus will step into the night of his death. And so what we can learn about God's timing in illness is that God has a reason. He has a purpose in this delay. Now, maybe this is probably a very difficult thing to hear, that God delays. But God doesn't always heal our illness. either immediately or even at all in this life. Or even if God does heal your illness, sometimes that sickness will return, which can be frustrating. But we need to remember that God's delays are never signs of his neglect. Remember, he never leaves you nor forsakes you. His perfect timing are expressions of his divine wisdom, his purpose, and sovereignty. This should invite us to trust in his timing, whatever that might be. This should invite us to faith in him and pray, "Oh Lord, I don't understand your timing, but I trust your wisdom. As I'm grieving, help me to grieve with hope. Show me your glory even in this loss. Help me trust in your timing even if it does not line up with my expectation." And this leads us to consider the third lesson. We will consider what illness teaches us about God's purpose. Now, I know I've already highlighted a bit of God's purpose earlier, that this illness is to reveal the glory of God so that Jesus will be glorified through that illness. But I want to kind of emphasize a purpose in another angle in this section. Take a look at verses 11 to 16. 11 to 16. "After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the 12, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" And so now here, we've known the story. Jesus goes to Lazarus now. And he tells his disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep, but he goes to awaken him. Now, Jesus wasn't literally saying that Lazarus was sleeping. Oftentimes, the phrase "fallen asleep" is a euphemism for death. Hence, John clarifies here in verse 13 that Jesus has spoken of his death, but his disciples thought he was sleeping or resting. And so that's why the disciples didn't catch his euphemism. They thought he was literally sleeping. And they knew that he was ill and he needs time, extra time to rest. And perhaps their statement here, at the end of verse 12, this disciple said to him, "If he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Perhaps their statement implies that, "Jesus, you don't have to go visit Lazarus now. If he's just sleeping, if he's just resting, don't worry about him. He's going to get better. He's going to get better. He just needs extra time." And plus, there's no need to risk your life going to Judea just because he's resting. But Jesus here in verse 14 just tells them plainly, with honesty, and even bluntly, saying, "Lazarus has died." Lazarus has died. What a blunt statement to the disciples, because they're so ignorant of this fact that Lazarus has died. Except for our Lord. He knew. He knows. Jesus is omniscient. He's the all-knowing God. And there should be no mistake by now for the disciples. There should be no ambiguity that Lazarus has passed away. And Jesus here says something rather quite peculiar. Again, but shocking. That defies our human expectation. He says here, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there." But there's a purpose here for why Jesus said that, so that the disciples, they may believe. See, as the glory of Jesus is manifested through this illness, and ultimately through the miraculous sign, the disciples may come to believe in him. One commentator said this, and I quote, "The Lord's point was that Lazarus' resurrection from the dead would do far more to strengthen the disciples' faith than a healing alone would have done, end quote. Jesus' love here is radically different from ours. His love for his people, his love is for our people, is for us to grow in our faith in him. And so Jesus is glad. He rejoices. Now, to clarify, he's not glad at the death of Lazarus. Far be it. Because we know that Jesus, later on, he weeps for Lazarus. But he's glad for another reason. He's glad for the disciples' sake. He's glad so that they may believe. See, brothers and sisters, Jesus here is more concerned about using your illness, your suffering, to deepen and to grow your faith in him. And not only that, his motivation was the glory of God and following the will of his Father. And so if the disciples are able to believe in the Lord Jesus, they would also see the glory of God manifested through Christ. Dr. John Piper said this, and I quote, "Love is doing whatever you have to do to help people see and treasure the glory of God as their supreme joy, and to help people see and be satisfied with the glory of God," end quote. Now, I want to clarify one thing. This doesn't mean that serious illness, sickness happens because your faith is weak. It doesn't always mean that. In fact, Lazarus, this family, they believe in Jesus. But our Lord often uses trials to deepen and strengthen our faith in him. And sometimes this is what you would call a growing pain. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist said this, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." For what purpose? Psalmist says, "That I might learn your statutes." It is good for me that I was afflicted. It is good for me to suffer. It is good for me that I'm enduring this trial so that I might learn your word, O Lord. See, when you understand God's general purpose for illness, this includes revealing his glory and growing our faith. I hope that makes your suffering, I say, bearable, more valuable, meaningful, purposeful. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That is the glory of where we will be after this life. Like, brothers and sisters, you can be honest with the Lord. You don't like this illness, but you understand its purpose. And additionally, Paul even says that our suffering ought to humble us so that we don't rely on our own strength, but in Christ's strength and in his grace. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10, where Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong." Now, in terms of just broader application, I would also add that God's purpose for illness is not just only for, it's not only about you, and it's not only just about growing your faith, although that is true as well. Consider this, that your illness may serve purposes you may never know about. Perhaps someone is watching your faith going through trial, and they are drawn to Christ because of the way you respond to suffering. Perhaps, maybe if you're in a hospital, a nurse caring for you just receives an encouragement for her own personal struggles. Perhaps your children, they may learn resilience. They may learn to be compassionate for their own future. Perhaps our church family can grow in serving you and loving you in practical ways. Perhaps your testimony inspires someone decades from now, years from now, whom you'll never meet, and perhaps they'll turn from their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus here, as we slowly wrap up this section, this passage, Jesus tells them that together they will go to Lazarus. And so because Jesus instructed his disciples to go to Lazarus, Thomas here in verse 16 said to the other disciples, "Let us go." Why? So that we may die with him. Now Thomas is also called the twin. In some of your translation, it may be translated as Didymus, which just literally means twin in the Greek. And Thomas was his Hebrew name. Now the Apostle Thomas, if you know, if you grew up in the church, he's often be viewed as with a nickname, Doubting Thomas. That's because in John chapter 20, if you know the story, he didn't believe Jesus, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so he doubted and he needed proof that Jesus was indeed alive. And so Jesus appeared to Thomas and told him, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hands and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And then Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." And so Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." But here in verse 16, this verse shows us another side of Thomas that we don't often consider. Thomas understands the risk of going to Judea. He thought that he may die with Jesus. And so there's a sense of love and devotion and courage to follow Jesus and to die for him. And so he encouraged and even strengthened these wavering disciples to just go with him and go with Jesus, follow him. But we know later on in the story, his initial bravery, his initial bravery may be commended, but we know that later on in the story, he didn't follow through. When our Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, crucified on the cross, and died, his original intent may have been sincere. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. And so as I wrap up this message, listen to what one commentator said in terms of a general application and principle. The broader spiritual principle is that we can magnify God in suffering by humbly approaching him and trusting him to be glorified through our circumstances in whatever way he chooses, end quote. And so again, brothers and sisters, remember this. God uses illness to teach us about his glory, his timing, and his purpose, so that we may increase in our trust in him. And whatever challenges you face in your life, I encourage you not to be discouraged. The truth is that we will all face death one day. And if you are not a believer this morning, you have no hope. You have no hope. But for those of us who are Christians, we have hope. And as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we do not grieve with those like those who have no hope. And if you're not a believer this morning, I encourage you to consider the reality of death, that you would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. That today is the day of salvation. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was raised on the third day, so that by faith in him, you may receive forgiveness of sins and receive eternal life. And for us as believers, there is hope. Death is not the end for followers of Christ. Death is the doorway to the presence of Christ. And as Charles Spurgeon said, death is no punishment to the believer. It is a gateway of endless joy. And not only that, just as Christ raised Lazarus from the grave, so we too will hear that same voice, and we will be raised from the dead with a new body in the future and live forever with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. Let us pray. O Lord God, your word says that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to you, O God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please give us hope. Remind us that death does not have the last laugh. We know our Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, has conquered the grave. He has conquered death. And we have this blessed hope. So please encourage my brothers and sisters, whatever suffering and illness they're facing, even not just them personally, but how and maybe they're witnessing loved ones, help them to be an encouragement for others. Help them, hopefully, that they will use this message and be able to encourage other people who need Jesus or who need to be reminded of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.